If you love me, keep my commandments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The time of learning for the apostles was over. The hour of temptation had come. Who were these Christians? What power could the doctrine of a crucified son of a carpenter possibly have over the might of the Roman world? Were their teachings to be lost among the many new religions, mystery cults that were then appearing in the world? Or would something distinguish these Christians from the common worldly pagan? Their hour had come, as it had come for their master, the hour of the first great persecution. The hour also by which the truth in their hearts would be revealed to the entire world. According to Blessed Ildefonse Cardinal Schuster, the fire by which the tyrant Nero had burned the city of Rome was still smoldering when St. Peter penned the epistle we read at today's Holy Mass. Perhaps the first reports had already reached Blessed Peter's ears. The emperor was laying the blame of the fire at the feet of the hated Christians. The hour of temptation had come. In Latin, tentatio not only has the connotation of being enticed to sin, but it also signifies a trial. It is a kind of trial that makes manifest the worth of an individual, an attack that reveals to all the strength or weakness of he who endures it. A temptation endured with divine grace, therefore, is also a revelation before God and men of the virtue that lives in us. It is a proof to all of the truth within us. We have walked these 40 days with our risen Lord. We have listened with joy to the dulcet tones of the many alleluias that lighten these paschal days. We have had our fill of the many graces of his presence. Our hearts burned with the disciples on the road to Emmaus as he explained patiently but passionately the mission of the suffering Messiah. We made the confession of Thomas our own, my Lord and my God, as the apostles' unbelief became a divine means to affirm our faith. We cried tears of joy with St. Mary Magdalene to see the gardener turn and then to recognize with her suddenly, unexpectedly, that he was in fact the love of our hearts, God the Son truly risen from the dead. We even contemplated in peaceful silence the unspeakable love and joy of the reunion of the Mother of God and God the Son made man, about which some of our fathers in the faith had dared to tell us. Yet these joys are not an end in and of themselves, but a means to a greater end. Like the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor, it is good for us to be here at each of these blessed scenes, yes, but we were not meant to stay here. They are given to us to affirm our faith. They are not a reward, but a help, divine assistance, a help to bear our cross when the hour of temptation comes. And for those first Christians to whom St. Peter wrote, the hour indeed had come. Soon Nero will order the systematic arrest and slaughter of many Christians. Their crucified forms will be set ablaze atop the Vatican Hill. Many will renounce their faith to avoid the blind bloodletting, but many more will witness to the faith that lives in them by following their master unto death. We turn to you, great and holy Peter, you to whom the divine master had given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. As you thrice confess your repentant love to our resurrected Savior, he bid you to feed his lambs, feed his sheep. Feed us now, Prince of the Apostles. The world encroaches, temptation rises. Lucifer the accuser has come, to remind us of our weakness, to catch us in our sins? With what heavenly food will you nourish our souls? At that fateful hour then, St. Peter wrote, quote, "Beloved, be prudent and watchful in prayers, but above all things have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without murmuring, according to the gift that each has received. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as with words of God. If anyone ministers, let it be as from the strength that God furnishes, that in all things God may be honored through Jesus Christ our Lord." At such a critical moment, as the full might of Imperial Rome would soon be brought to bear against the Christians in the Eternal City, as the very blood of the holy apostles Peter and Paul would soon be poured out to consecrate Rome to Jesus Christ forever, Peter's thoughts turn not to the prowess of the judges of Israel, to Samson and Gideon, not to the vengeful and righteous swords of Judas Maccabeus, but to humility and patience, to charity. His chief concern, the concern of the chief pastor, is to affirm the first fruits of Christian martyrdom in the charity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that same master had said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be with you." How do you know if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? How does it fare with your neighbor? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," said our blessed Savior. What commandments were these, O blessed Lord? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you wept with gladness with Magdalene, if you confessed the Savior's divinity with Thomas, if you promised him your love like Peter, if all of these paschal joys graced your Christian heart during these past 40 days, and then turning to your neighbor, you judged him, you slandered him, you detracted him, you delighted in his misfortune, you were saddened at his gain, you saw him beg forgiveness and you denied him the same, then your joy was not true, but a mirage. St. Peter could hear the Roman swords leaving their sheaths, and his pastor's heart writes his greatest warning to those first Christians: hold fast to the bonds of charity. Were we to spend hours in pious prayer before the Savior, yet murmur against our neighbor, then we are as one who has traded eternal joy to settle a meaningless and fleeting score. Temptation reveals what is truly in the heart of man. Few of us will be brought to an hour of temptation as formidable as those first Roman Christians, but our own hour is no less decisive for our immortal souls, whenever it may come. When Satan brings his might to bear upon our fledgling strength, we cannot hope to stand firm unless the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the Advocate, dwell in our hearts to strengthen us. However, as our Savior said, the world cannot receive the Holy Ghost. The world cannot know him. It is only by our humble charity, by throwing off the world, that the strength of the Holy Ghost the strength we so desperately need can be ours. It is by divine decree that we cannot receive our salvation in isolation. As we noted, St. Peter had said to those first Christians, "Be hospitable to one another without murmuring, according to the gift that each has received. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Cardinal Schuster comments that no gift is given to us for our own profit alone, but rather that grace is a gift through us to the whole mystical body, the Church. Our greatest spiritual strength, our survival in the hour of temptation, hinges on our love of our neighbor. We can prepare our hearts in no better way for the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost than by a concerted effort in these days in charity, who, of course, is more our neighbor than our own flesh and blood. On this day that the secular world hails as Mother's Day, let us prepare our hearts to receive the Holy Ghost in a particular way through acts of Christian piety toward the women through whom our Blessed Savior deigned to give us the gift of life. Let us all exercise loving patience and abundant forgiveness to all, without murmuring, as St. Peter says, but most especially to our dear mothers. In honoring the charity, the forgiveness of her divine Son, we will honor our Heavenly Mother, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, in the most excellent way possible. From our earthly mothers, we have received the gift of natural life. By her sorrowful compassion with her divine Son, we have received the gift of supernatural life. Let our love for her be true, withstanding the hour of temptation against charity. For if we love her, we will keep her Son's commandments. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.